You guys can be seated. Well, this was an interesting week in preparing for tonight's sermon. When you go verse by verse, just three books of the Bible, sometimes you get to portions where it's like, could we just skip this because I really don't know exactly what it's saying? I got to one of those moments this week. I read this parable from Jesus and I said, huh? Have you ever done that? Have you ever read the Bible and said, huh? What? What did I just read? For those of you who have your hand down, you haven't read the Bible yet. Because there's some things where you come across, you're just like, hold on. Like, what? I just don't understand how this is fitting in. So I read the text and I read it some more and I was trying to outline it. And I was just like, I just don't understand what in Luke 16 the point of this parable is. So I thought, well, I'll go to the commentators because they always help me out. If you don't know what a commentary is, it's where men who are very smart can exegete the text and they write commentary on their interpretation of the text. And a lot of times it's very helpful. If you have a study Bible, how many of you guys have study Bibles? You know the footnotes of your study Bible? That's just a very short version of a commentary. They're saying, here's the verses, here's what we believe they mean. So it can be very helpful because a lot of times they know more of the context, they've studied a little bit more, they're a little smarter than of course I am. So I went to the commentaries, I started looking through it, and the first line I read was something like this. This is perhaps one of the hardest parables Jesus teaches, and it's extremely difficult to understand. So I was like, all right. So, you know, maybe it's not just that I'm not very bright, but this is difficult. So I was reading, and after I went through about 10 different commentators, they all said different things that Jesus meant when he told this parable. So I just want to say that up front to say that I think I have this text kind of wrapped around, and I think I can explain it in a way that will hopefully be helpful to us, but I might get it wrong, okay? So next week, I might come back and say, hey, what I told you guys this week, just ignore all of it, all right? Does that make you feel good? You're like, all right, let's go ahead. The other thing I want to say is we're dealing with money tonight. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about money and how we spend money, what we do with money. So for some of you, you're like, oh, we're having a money talk. I'll come back to that when I'm 20. Or when I'm 30 and have a job and all that stuff. But that's not the time to understand the principles of money. It's right now. Because if you understand it now, then as you start making money and you start getting money, then you'll have those principles already laid down. So some of this, we're going to be doing some work as middle schoolers, thinking about the future. I know that's hard to do because you're like, future? It's Friday is the future. That's it, right? Game, TV, there we go. No, there's a long future ahead of you, and we want to prepare you for that. So with all that said, we're going to go to Luke chapter 16. And as we read it, some things are probably going to pop out, and you're going to be like, what does that mean? And I'm going to attempt to tell you what it means, but I could have it all wrong. So Luke chapter 16, and when you have that, if you would please stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Anybody's allergies just going crazy? I am on like three different kinds of allergy medicine, so my head's just kind of floating around right now. So that's kind of against me also. Hard text, a lot of medicine. Here we go. This should be fun. Your question should be interesting after this. All right. Verse 1 says this. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. It's important. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in your account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my manager is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. We'll see. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for neither he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help me as I try to explain some difficult teachings and sayings from Jesus, but help it to help us become better managers of the things that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, did you kind of hear some of the things that were going on? There's a little bit of difficulty there as we saw what Jesus is telling his disciples here. So, what I want to go ahead and get out first is this. It is the management principle, okay? So we're going to learn a management principle. Some people call this the stewardship principle, but I think the text in the ESV says management. So we're going to use the management principle. Do you remember those small groups that you have right after this? This could be one of the questions, just throwing that out there. Like, what is the management principle? That might be a question that I would have wrote if I were writing the question. So what exactly is the management principle? Well, here's what the management principle is, I think. God owns everything. We own nothing. We are God's managers. Okay? So here's kind of one of the big ideas tonight. This is what I really want you to kind of get. And I think if you can get this in your brain, it will help you in so many areas of your life. Okay? Because we get this wrong conception that we are the owners, that we own the things that we have, so we have rights to do with it what we please. Well, that's just not true when you think about the reality that God owns what? Everything. Well, can we all agree that God owns everything? He made it, he created it, he sustains it. It's all for him, it's all to him, it's all from him. God owns everything, okay? So point one, God owns every single thing, which means he owns everything that you have, and he owns you. Okay? God's the owner. He owns everything. Which means, if God owns everything, what do we own? Nothing. You don't own a single thing. You don't even own your own body. Do you realize that? You don't own the Happy Meal that you buy. You don't own the stuff that you buy. I know that sounds so strange. Yeah, I own it. Well, in this one sense, you own it, but in a real sense, you don't, because ultimately, whose is it? God's. God owns it. So what that means is that it was a gift to you. It was put in your care, but that object or that possession, it's not fully yours because it's in reality God's. So why do you have it? The reason is because God wants you to be a manager of the things that he has. So what God does for each of us is he gives us certain things. Some of us, he gives us a lot of things. Some of us, he gives us a little things. But he gives us these things so that we would manage them well. So we would use them for others' goods and for the glory of God. So the big point that we're kind of going to get tonight is the management principle. God owns everything. We own nothing. Therefore, we are God's managers. So here's what we first see in this text. I think Jesus wants us to be a good manager. And in order to tell us to be a good manager, he uses the example of a bad manager. Did anybody get the impression that this guy was a bad manager? This person, he has a job and he is the manager of an estate. So he's got a boss who owns all of the possessions. He is the manager under the boss. He's the one who's figuring out, okay, when should we sell? When should we buy? How can I make sure my boss is set up financially well? How can I plan for his retirement? How can I make sure everything is well in the house? He's the one that is to be managing, that makes sure everything is running okay. Well, the boss gets wind that his manager is doing a bad job. And specifically, he says he's wasting his possessions. So you got a boss who owns everything. He hires a manager under him who's supposed to take care of his things, make him money, make sure everything's going well. And what does the manager do? He wastes it all. I mean, can you imagine if you hired a guy to take care of all your stuff and then you heard through the grapevine that he was just giving it away, he was wasting it, he was spending it, he was buying stuff that he didn't need to buy. He was just completely wasting all of your stuff. Well, of course, the master comes to the manager and says, hey, here's the deal. We're going to have some reckoning here. I want you to bring me the books. I want you to show me if you're innocent, because I've heard that you're being dishonest, that you're wasting all of my things. And the manager doesn't protest and say, no, I'm innocent. Instead, he decides to make another game plan in order to help him out for the future. So the guy is obviously guilty. He is a bad manager. So I think the reason Jesus is going to show us a bad manager is he wants the application for the disciples is, don't be like this guy. Don't waste your master's stuff. Now, let's think about us. If we are managers, who is the master? God. So God owns everything. We own nothing. We're his managers. So all the things that we have access to, that we have control of, we are managers of those things. And God is the master. So before we get really critical of this guy and say, man, I can't believe he was wasting all the stuff that the master had, here's what I want to ask you. Are you also right now being a bad manager? Are you wasting the things that God has given you? Now, I want to pause for a minute because I want some application. I want you to do some heart searching right now. Okay? Now, here's what we're going to think through. Three categories of, I think, ways God gives us things, wants us to be managers over. And I want to ask you, in these three categories, how are we doing? Here's the three categories. Time, talents, and treasures. These are three things that God gives to us, puts us in control of as a manager, not an owner. And here's what we're all going to think about tonight. Am I being a good manager of these different things? So let's start with number one, time. Here's my question for you. Are you being a good manager of the time God has given you? Now remember, if it's God's, then ultimately our time is for who? God. It's for his good. It's for the master's good. So are you using your time for God's good? Are you using it to glorify God and to grow in God and to do things for God? Or are you wasting your time? Remember what this guy? He was wasting the master's possessions. Are you using your time or are you wasting your time? For instance, there's a certain amount of hours of the day that you don't have much control of, right? Give me some of the hours of the day that you don't have control of. What would be a thing you have to go to? School. How many of you guys have got to go to school? Yeah, it's great, right? So you've got 7 to 8 hours already blocked out. You can't control it, okay? So you don't have much flexibility there. Although you've got some flexibility. You've got lunch and walking different places. Is anybody cold? I feel like everybody's like huddled around. Some of you, all right. Nick, would you turn the thermostats up to like 70? Just 70. We had it like 30, so 70 would be a good middle. I'm just kidding. Yeah, Damon, if y'all get those, that'd be awesome. I see everybody like huddled and like putting on clothes, so. All right, that'll help alleviate some of you. I'm cold. I've got like an air vent blowing on me, so that's what I'm really doing it for me. Anyways, are you using or wasting your time? So you've got several hours you don't have control of, but what about the hours after school? What about the hours before you go to bed? What about the hours when you wake up? Are you using them or wasting them? How many of you guys are using portions of your day to study God's word? I mean, let's answer this in your own mind. Are you using some of the day that God has given you to study his word? I think that would be a use of time and not a waste of time. Now, how many of you guys who aren't studying God's word on a daily basis, how many of you in that same group text a lot, Facebook a lot, do video games a lot, play sports a lot? So you're not using your time to get in the word any portions of the day, but you're wasting a lot of time doing other things that are non-essentials. Not that they're bad, just they're not essentials. So, are you wasting time? Or are you using time? You see, God has given us this great gift of time, and he's given it to us as a manager for us to use it. So how many of us are reading our Bibles? How many of us are praying? How many of you guys have a set time where you actually go before the Lord and pray? How many of you guys are using time to memorize Scripture? Then one of the greatest things that we can do is to memorize Scripture. Just get one verse and try to memorize it for the day. And you know what happens when you try to memorize one verse a day? You end up memorizing it, but you also end up meditating on it and thinking about it and chewing on it. And all through the day, you're kind of reciting it in your brain, and it helps it to get into your heart. So that, as the word said, you may not sin against God. You may see his glory through this verse. So how many of us are using our time to grow closer to the Lord and also bring other people closer to the Lord? How many of us are using our time to build relationships that would bring someone closer to Christ? So here's question number one. God has given you time. Are you using time for good and for God's glory, or are you wasting time for things that don't matter for eternity? These are big things to ask. The next thing is your talents. You see, here's what I believe. God has given each one of you a talent and an ability. Every one of you have been gifted some way. Some might be a very obvious gift. For some of you, it might be a subtle gift that you haven't even discovered yet. But here's the question. As you discover your giftedness, as you grow in your giftedness, will you use that giftedness for you or for him? See, we can take our talents and we can use them to build our name and to build our fame and to be all about us. Or we can use our talents to bring glory to the name of Christ. Great example. Who are we going to see for disciple now? Tim Tebow. He's got a pretty good talent. It's called football, right? Now, there are a bajillion football players who are super talented, who do their talent for whose glory? Them. They live for themselves. That's what they do. Tim Tebow is a guy who took his talent and he said, you know what? I love Jesus and God has gifted me to play football. So I'm going to use this thing called football, my talent, for God's glory. And how many of you this year, as he's played for the Broncos, have heard about Jesus on ESPN? You've heard about God over and over and over. You've seen his book come out. Who people who don't even know Christ are reading his book because they love Tebow, but now they see Jesus. You see, that's a man who took his talent and he didn't just waste it to say, I'm going to throw a football, build an amazing house, and live in the Caribbeans one day. No, he says, I'm going to do what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it for the glory of God, and I'm going to draw fame to his name, not mine. So are you using your time or wasting your time? Are you using your talent for self or for God? And then lastly, what about your treasures? Now I know you're thinking, I don't have any treasures yet. I don't have a job. I don't have a car. I don't have anything like this. Well, you have far more than you realize. I mean, if any one of you went to Nicaragua and just showed them the stuff you have in your room, they'd be blown away. You are a millionaire to them. What about those little things like phones and iPods and shoes and clothing and lunch money? What about all those little things God has given you? Are you using them to help others and bring glory to God? Or are you just acquiring stuff for yourself? So as we look at this bad manager who saw, okay, I've got all these possessions from my master. I'm just going to waste them, blow them, and not think about it. Or are you going to not be like him and be a good manager who takes your time, your talents, and your treasures and you use them for the glory of God? Now, that one was pretty easy. This is where it gets a little tougher when Jesus says this. The next thing he's going to tell us is to be a shrewd manager. Now, it's kind of an interesting story that he says. So this guy, he's about to get fired from his job. Why is he about to get fired from his job? Is he a good manager or a bad manager? Bad manager. He wastes all the master's stuff. That's a way to get fired. Waste all your boss's stuff. He's about to get fired, and he comes up with an idea. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to settle the accounts with all the debtors of my boss so that when he throws me out, they will owe me a favor and they'll welcome me into their house. So this guy, he goes around and he goes up to a person. Hey, how much do you owe my boss? I owe him $100. Hey, give me 50 and we'll call it even. Kind of sounds dishonest, right? It is. He's acting wickedly. He is acting evil. He's being dishonest. He goes to another guy. Hey, how much do you owe my boss? 100 so-and-so. Give me 80. All right? So he's cutting these people breaks. He's cutting these people deals so that they will like him once he gets thrown out. And then the master, it says, he commends. He says, well done, you evil, wicked, unrighteous servant, because you were really shrewd. That was a really smart thing you did. In other words, this master, he commends him for being shrewd. And that word shrewd, it kind of sounds bad, doesn't it? How many people think shrewd sounds bad? Well, it's not bad. Shrewd, it means to be prudent. It means to be practically wise with the things that you have. So here's basically what the manager says. I mean, you got to catch this. Here's what the manager says. Hey, you know what? That manager that I had, he just completely ripped me off. That little scoundrel. But you know what? That was a pretty smart thing he did. He's like, if he would have been that smart when he was working for me, if he would have worked that hard for his firing way to be set up, if he would have worked that hard in my household, he would have been a really good manager. He'd have probably got promoted. Man, he's actually shrewd. He actually knows what he's doing. He just didn't do it when he was in my house. So here we have this master who is commending this servant. And notice, he's not commending him for being dishonest. He's commending him for being what? Shrewd. For being wise in the way he makes arrangements for his exit plan. He said, man, yeah, you ripped me off, but that was a pretty smart deal. So Jesus is going to draw us to this manager's shrewdness, and he's going to have some things to say about it. And the first thing he's going to say about it is he's going to make this observation. And here's this observation. It's kind of a weird observation, but think about it for a minute. He says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealings with their own generation than the sons of light. He says, non-believers tend to be more shrewd than believers tend to be shrewd. Now, I think Jesus is commending his shrewdness. He's commending this guy for being wise at the way he handled this situation, even though the way he did it wasn't quite correct, but his initiative to do it was shrewd, and he was willing to step out and take a chance. So what's Jesus saying here? And I could be very wrong. I just want you to throw that out, because this is a hard one. You try to tell me what it really means, and we'll discuss, and I'll probably take your interpretation over mine. But here's what I think he's getting at. Jesus is making this thought. You know what? Non-believers are usually better with money than believers are. They just usually are. They're usually more crafty, more shrewd. They usually know how to make money a little better. They know how to spend money a little better. They know how to invest a little better than usually believers do. Because sometimes believers, and I've seen this be true, they're just kind of naive when it comes to money. And here's the thought. Money is bad. If I think too much about money, it's a bad thing. So I don't want to really be shrewd in my dealings with money. I don't want to try to get a discount or a deal. I don't want to try to save some money. So I'm just going to pay whatever. I mean, it's like the Christian goes to the car lot and the car salesman says, hey, you know, how much you want for that car? And the car salesman's like, $15,000. The Christian's like, sure, I'll get it. Well, the non-believer comes up and says, how much you want for the car? $15,000? I'll give you $12,500. You know, he wheels and deals. But sometimes as Christians, we feel like we can't wheel and deal. We can't try to save money because somehow saving money, it'll hurt the other person and we should just give our money away. So we really shouldn't be shrewd. We really shouldn't think through how to spend money, how to invest money, how to save money. It really shouldn't be on our radar. So what Jesus said, look, normally non-believers are a little brighter than believers at dealing with their money. So I think what Jesus wants us to do is to learn how to be a little more shrewd with our money, how to deal a little better with our money. I'll give you a little example. I came home yesterday afternoon after work, came home, it was about 5:30, and we're out in the back deck, and Katie says, Corey, you'll be proud of me. I said, really, what'd you do? She said, well, you know that Gap credit card that has been calling? So we got a Gap credit card. So she does her shopping on the Gap credit card, and she always pays it off in time, which means you get a discount. But if you ever are late, then that's when it kind of gets you. So you got to make sure you pay it on time. So she's got a Gap credit card. Well, she never got the statement in the mail, and she tried to pay it online two or three different times, and it never would work. So finally, she gets another call back, and the person calls from her credit card company and says, "You're going to have to pay this." And Katie explains, I've paid it three times online. It won't go through. So the lady says, "All right, yeah, we can see where you've tried to pay it. We can see it was an error in our system. So I can take care of it right and over the phone. It'll just be a $15 service charge for meeting over the phone." And Katie said, "No way. No, you're not paying me. I'm not paying you $15 for this service fee because this was your fault. I tried to pay it online. Your online service is not working. So I shouldn't be charged anything to make this payment over the phone." And the lady says, "Okay, for this one time, we will waive the $15 fee." And Katie just looked at me. She says, "You were happy, weren't you?" And I was like, "Yes." Because here's the deal. Here's what you need to know about Katie. Katie is usually in the other end of this. She's usually the sons of light that just walks around, just whatever happens, kind of happens, you know. So if this would have been like a few months ago, credit card company says, "Yes, and could you pay us an additional $200? "Okay." And just kind of pays it, you know, because she doesn't want to think about money and deal with money because it's somehow a wrong thing. But for me, I'm like redialing. "No, we're not paying this. We're looking at this. No, we got to get this," because I want to be faithful with the money God has given me. I don't want to waste a single penny on something that doesn't matter. So it was just 15 bucks, right? Something unspiritual, something unholy. No, I think Jesus would say, this is very spiritual. Because that $15 is $15 that God has allowed you to have. So you can either waste it on a lame credit card fee that shouldn't be, or you can use it for the glory of God. You see, Katie was shrewd. She got her $15 back. So now we can use that $15 for something good. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to get us to see, that we should be shrewd. We should look for deals. We should cut out coupons. We should be worried, in a sense, to save money, to not get ripped off, because the money we have can be used for amazing things for the glory of God. And I'll show you. Check out what happens next. Here's what we're going to see. Jesus is going to tell us to use our money for the gospel. Now, this is kind of crazy. How do we use our money for the gospel? So he made this observation. Normally, non-believers are better with money than believers. They're more shrewd. And I think the application is we need to be a little more shrewd. We need to care a little bit more about making a deal and saving money. Why? Why should we care about those things? Because I think our money can be used for the gospel. Notice what he says. He says, here's the teaching point. He says, "And I tell you." So that's, I'm telling you something. Here's the point from all this. "Make friends by unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails you, they will welcome you into the kingdom." Now, what does that mean? It took me a little bit to kind of wrap my brain around this. What's Jesus telling us to do? Well, first says, make friends by unrighteous wealth. Now, what does he mean by unrighteous wealth? Well, here's my interpretation. I think unrighteous wealth is just his way of saying worldly money. Just, you know, not that it's necessarily evil in and of itself, but that the way people go about acquiring it and go about seeking after it and having it become their God, it can become an unrighteous thing. So I think it's just make friends by worldly money, by the commerce that's common in the world. He says, make friends with it. Why? So that when it fails, and I think his point here is, when you die, have you ever heard the saying, you can't take it with you? Money will fail you one day. It's at your death, it's absolutely useless. I think that's what he's getting at. So that when you die, when it fails you, or when you're broke, then those friends that you made through money will what? Will greet you in heaven. They will welcome you in heaven. So what's Jesus saying? Here's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying use your money to bring people to the gospel. Now, how could that be? I think it's by being a generous person. I mean, I really believe as believers, if we would be generous with our money, it could be a bridge to introduce people to the gospel. Have you ever noticed people just like generous people? I mean, if you're one of those people that are just generous, you're not hoarding all your stuff, but, you know, you'll buy somebody's lunch. I mean, you'd be surprised how many times you could make a friend by just buying their lunch. "Hey, can I pay for your lunch and sit down and talk with you?" "Sure." And then over that conversation, you share Christ. That's a way to use your money to what? Show them the gospel. Or you can use your money, say take $35 a month and sponsor a kid in another country and write letters to them once a month telling them about how great Jesus is. That would be a way to use your money to make friends in this world. So you can make, you can use, see, as you're shrewd, as you concentrate, hey, I can make money. I get this now. Then you can take the money that you make and you can start using it for the gospel. What about when people are down and out? What about helping the poor? What about helping people that don't have back to school supplies? What about people that don't have clothes to wear? What if you were the one that actually bought them a coat or bought them a meal or bought them some crayons? What a bridge that would be for the gospel. See, we often think money is not spiritual, but it can have so many bridges to really do great things if we use our money in the right way. Or what about using your money and going on a mission trip? Be a pretty good way to spend your money to share the gospel, right? I mean, here's three college kids stood up and they're spending a lot of their own money, right? To do what? To go on a mission trip to share the gospel. Now, as they're shrewd and getting sponsorships, they're working, they're saving, they're using that shrewdness to then pay for a ticket to do what? Go share the gospel. So I think Jesus is saying, look, use your money to make friends in this world, to share the gospel, so that when you die, they'll be in heaven and they'll welcome you. Because you know what? Your money that you use in a real godly way was enabled them to actually hear the gospel. So we use our money ultimately for the purpose of the gospel. And then Jesus is going to tell us this, to use money faithfully. Here's what he says. He says, those who are faithful in the small things will also be faithful in the big things. And I think this is really crucial for you as middle schoolers. See, you think the allowance you get, you think that $5 mom and dad gives you every once in a while to go do something, you think that whatever they give you to go out and eat or go to the movies or buy whatever it is, you think that's all just small stuff. That doesn't matter. This small amount they're paying you to mow the grass or whatever they do, it's just small. It doesn't matter, so I can just throw it away. Well, God's saying, if you're not faithful in the small stuff, then you're not going to be faithful in the big stuff. If you waste the small stuff, then you're also going to waste the big stuff. So there's a principle. He says, get it right now. Right now, with the little bit of amount of money you have, the little bit of possessions you have, manage them well now. Because then when you get more and more, you will be faithful in the big stuff. And then here's kind of the big point. Worship God, use money. If you kind of get one thing out of all this, I think this is the one thing I can say. This is exactly what Jesus meant. All right? This was kind of cut and dry. This is the easy one. We could have skipped the parable, just said we don't understand it. Here's the point, okay? Worship God, use money. That's the key. Worship God, use money. You see, so many people get this backwards. They worship money, and they use God, and they use people. Shouldn't be like that. You should worship God and then use money to glorify God and help people. So we worship God and we use money. Notice what Jesus says about the two masters. He says that you can't serve both God, and most of your Bibles probably says money, but the actual Greek says this name, mammon. Have you heard of mammon? That's why your Bible say money, because it knew when you were reading that you would have no idea who mammon was, okay? So I'm going to explain who mammon was. Mammon was this Greek god of money. It's literally the god of materialism. So here's what Jesus is saying. Look, here's this god named mammon. It's materialism, it's money, it's things, it's success, it's all those things that your flesh desires. Here it is. And then here is the one true living God. And you've got one option. You can either serve the god of money or the true God. You can't have them both. In other words, you can't affectionately love and serve money and also affectionately love and serve Jesus. You have to pick. You have to choose which one. So here's what I want to really exhort you to do. Love and worship and serve God. And then use like a servant money. You see, money can be used for amazing things. It can be a servant. You need money for certain things. You need money to live on. You need money to just get about our day. So money can be a good servant, but if you begin to worship money, it will enslave you. And it will capture you. And it will ruin your life. So instead of worshiping money, this god of mammon, we worship the one true living God. So I think that's kind of Jesus' big teaching here. Okay? Be a good manager. He's given you stuff. Use it for his honor and his glory. Don't worship it. If you worship it, you're going to waste it and you're going to be that bad manager. Be shrewd with the things he's given you so that you can use it for what? His glory, to ultimately bring people to Christ. And then closing, real quick, I want to give you three practical ways when it comes to dealing with money. Here's number one, spend some. This is Tim Henson advice right here. I love it. Here's what he says, spend some. How do you guys think that's cool? When you get money, spend some. Sweet. I like point number one. But it's true. When you get money, don't think of it. You know, there's kind of like three categories. Some people think of money as God. They worship it. Then others think of money as Satan and they just want to get away from it. Well, money's not good or bad. It can be used. So think about money as a servant. Let it be used to do good for others and good for the glory of God. But here's point number one. Spend some. Look, you need to eat. You know how you buy food? Money. Okay? So use money for those things you need. Invest your money in things that are going to set you up for your future. You need to spend some of your money on your needs and also even some of your wants. I think God wants us to buy some of our wants sometimes. Sometimes you just want this. It's not a need. No, you don't need that new shirt, but you like it. It's cute. It's okay to buy it. Now, if your whole life is revolved around buying cute shirts, there's a problem. But spend a little bit of it. I think God wants you to enjoy that, but don't worship it. The second thing is this. Save some. Now, we don't like this. No, we get 10 bucks, we blow it all. We don't bring anything home. And what I think the Bible is very clear is we need to save some of it. Proverbs talks about blessed is the one who leaves inheritance to their children's children. This process of saving money and having a rainy day fund. But for you, you need to be saving money. I would right now have a little car fund going. If you get a couple of dollars, put it in that. Or gas money, whatever it is. Because in the future, you're gonna want a car. And you shouldn't just have your mom and dad burdened all the way for that. So go ahead and save up a little bit. If it's $100 when you get 16, it's $100. Start saving now some of your money to put back. And then lastly, the third thing is this. Give some of it away. This is what's tough. See, it's easy to spend. It's hard to save. It's really hard to give it away. But I think if we're really going to have money to be our servant and not our God, we've got to have this principle down. We give some of our money away because the ultimate purpose of God giving us money is for us to do good with it. To use it when others are in need, to use it for the kingdom of God, and to use it for the good of others. So you right now, you need to be developing the principle of giving some of your money to the church. You need to get in that habit of giving money because when you give it to the church, you're giving it to God's kingdom. You're putting it with all the saints in a purse that goes out to further the gospel, not just here, but to the nations. And you need to have some money that when you see something happen, maybe at school you see that person who forgot their lunch money. Have you ever seen that person? Not eating? What's wrong? I forgot my lunch money. And what do you do? Huh? Sorry. Hate it for you. And you've got 10 bucks in your pocket left over from the weekend. Why do you think you have that 10 bucks left over? Well, you're thinking to buy 10 songs on iTunes. But God's thinking 5 of that needs to go to this guy. Because you know what? Tomorrow it might just be something happens in his life where he's going to come back to you and he's going to ask you, why'd you do that? And you're going to be able to tell him, here's the deal. God gave me everything. I don't know anything. I'm just a manager here. And I love Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He gave me life and that's why I wanted to give you something. And it might just be that $5 that seemed very unspiritual to you was the bridge for the way you got to share the gospel with that guy. So spend some, save some, but give some away. And I promise you, there is nothing greater than giving your money away to a good cause, than giving your money away to see people impacted through the gospel. So we see the management principle. Here's the big idea. You own nothing. God owns everything. You are a manager. Here's the question. Are you managing well? Are you loving money and things? Or are you loving God? And through loving God, are you using money and things to bring people to Him and bring glory to His name? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight. We pray that through this difficult text that truth was communicated and that we learned some things tonight and that we would forever be changed, that we would never look at our things the same. They're not ours, they're Yours. And the question is, are we doing what You would have us to do with those things? We pray tonight as we get ready to go into our small groups that we would dissect this sermon and this material and we would rethink about it. And we would ask questions and get further insight from the text. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.